Well, I'm Kevin Dixon. It's great to see you this morning and glad you're here. Welcome to Hershey Free Church. And we are in the middle of the series called Who Are You? We're glad you're here with us. And I'm going to ask the soundboard if you would just do me a favor. Will you record this one too? I know you recorded the other one. Will you record this one? Thanks. You're going to get a slightly different version. So let's pray as we come to the Word this morning. Lord, thanks for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we have again to gather as fellow believers and be reminded of how great your love is for us. And Lord, I pray that as we are now given opportunity to hear the Word, that it would pierce our souls, that it would change us, that it would move us, that we wouldn't merely be hearers, but it would impact our lives. Meet us now, each individual, in the place where you need to meet us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this series that we have been called, Who Are You, is in the chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. If you have a Bible, you can open there. And the opening verses of this chapter speak to this idea that we have a relationship with God, and it is predicated upon this idea that we understand what it means to be in relationship with God. And it moves beyond the idea of a intellectual ascension to a creed or an idea, and it moves into this place that we call relationship. And we are invited into this relationship with God, and in doing so, He has for us died on a cross for our sins and purchased us back from a life of sin. And he invites us into relationship. And all of this is done through faith in Christ. And so with that, we begin to recognize that something drastically changes as we come into relationship with Christ. And we are calling it, you get a new identity. The old is gone, the new has come. Something died. Your old self was crucified with Christ, and his spirit united with yours, and you were quickened to life. You came to life as a follower of Jesus Christ, and it changes the way we live, the way we think, and the way that we behave, and the way that we treat one another, and the way that we relate to God. And in the well of that identity, in the richness of that identity, is the understanding that we are now children of God, that we are what Scripture calls saints. We move from being unholy to holy. Now, herein lies the dilemma. The dilemma for those of us who are Christ followers is this, is that it is a declared position for us, meaning God has declared it as he has placed faith in us, but our real life plays out in a different way. Our real life seems like, wow, this is a lot harder than it should be. I still sin. I still do things I don't want to do. I still have thoughts that I shouldn't have. And I live sometimes just in the flesh. I live the way I want to live, and it doesn't reflect the new identity that is in me. And with that comes this tension of being a follower of Christ and being declared as sinless and being declared as a holy one, being declared as a saint, a child of God. And yet over here, I often find myself not matching that. I find myself being a person who has really not been transformed. And that is the life we live, and largely due to the fact that we live in a world that is still full of sin. We live around people who sin. We still sin. We haven't corrected all those thoughts. We still have depths of sin that God is revealing, because if he revealed it to you all at once, if he just said, okay, here's all the things that are wrong with you, here's all your sins, you would be crushed. I would be crushed. And so he, over periods of time, reveals these things to us, and so that we can deal with them and he can deal with us. It's called sanctification, is the biblical term. It is also, we are calling it discipleship. We are calling it going through a process of working through what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so we invite you into that process, and it is born out of this new identity. One cannot change one's position. Only God can. But But in the midst of that, we surrender to the work of God in our lives and things begin to change. And as we now step into the next part of this in this series is that we're going to discuss what it means to be loved and the expression of love. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And so now we begin to recognize that it moves us somewhere. It's not just that we have a list of things that we're not supposed to do. Now and it's described earlier in the passage. We're not supposed to be angry, and we're not supposed to hate people. We're not supposed to treat people poorly. We are supposed to be humble people. But in this passage, it is to say, this part of the passage says, this is what you're to put on. This is should be the evidence of the soul that has been following Christ. And so to wrestle with this, it is difficult for us as followers to really get our hands around it, because we live in a culture that speaks to this idea of love is totally different than what the Bible speaks of it as. And in our culture, love is, I would say, disposable. Love is one of those things that comes and goes. I fall in love, I fall out of love. It's I love you if you're worthy of love. It's conditional love. We love things, and we love our houses, and we love to do things, and we love people, and we use that word kind of interchangeably, and sometimes it loses its significance, importance, as it's described in Scripture. And so this morning, hopefully I can unpack some of that for you so you can engage it in a way that you begin to wrestle with what it truly means. And I want to take you to the first part of that verse in verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved." In order to understand what the scriptures say, again, you have to understand your identity. And in order to understand your identity, you have to understand faith. And in order to understand faith, you have to understand what Christ has done for us. And the whole picture that is painted in this passage is predicated on the idea that you understand that you are deeply loved by God. And if you are deeply loved by God, you understand that you were unlovable. Because you begin to recognize that in the deep love of God, that only in my unlovable state could somebody like God love me. When I was growing up, we had a friend who lived behind us. I was about 10 years old, and we lived in a normal neighborhood like everybody else. And this guy is a couple years older than me, and I tried to make friends with this person. He didn't play games like I played. He was hard to play catch with because he couldn't play catch. He talked all the time. He swore all the time. And I was just really frustrated. I remember going home one day, sitting down with my mom and saying, "Mom, he is impossible to be friends with." Amen. You know, a few people like that. And I said, he doesn't know how to play. He doesn't hold his attention. He just, you know, the rules don't matter. And he can't even hit a ball. He can't catch a ball. He can't even hit a puck in a goal. In Minnesota, hockey was a big deal. And so in my lamenting, complaining, and I finally, what came out of my mouth was, is he's just so hard to love. Bless my mom. She sat there, listened to me for a little while as I complained about this kid that lived behind us. And what I was actually saying was to her, "I don't want to try anymore. I don't want to be his friend. I don't want this to work. I just want to be done with him." And so in this conversation, my mom said, "You know, not everybody is lovable." And I thought about that, and I said, "Okay, that makes sense. I've met somebody now that's unlovable." And the guy that lived behind us was a little bit off. And I don't know how better to describe that. And he was just a little socially awkward, not quite right. And I expressed this frustration to my mom, and she said, "Let me tell you his story so you understand where he comes from." And I didn't know he was adopted. He was adopted by the people who live behind us. And as a young child, he was neglected. He was left to himself as a baby and a toddler. And so he has a hard time attaching to people. And she went down this litany of things that had happened to him as a young child. He was adopted when he was 3. And so all these things had happened to him. And he was just socially awkward as a result. And I said, well, that explains a lot, but it doesn't make him a whole lot more lovable. See, I wanted a relationship with somebody who would play like I did, think like I did, have conversation like I did, because actually what makes somebody lovable was me, somebody like me. And my mom looked at me and said, Kevin? Then I knew I was getting a lecture. Whenever I get the Kevin, she said, sometimes you love people out of your love for Jesus. Now, as a 10-year-old, I kind of went, that makes sense, but this is hard. This is really, really hard. And so I ask you this question, do you know somebody in your life that's hard to love? That is just difficult, hard, not like you, that you feel like, wow, if I could just find my way out of this relationship, out of this conversation, out of this idea of, man, I need to love this person and I don't want to love this person because they're just hard to love. Well, I kind of took an informal survey over the last couple of weeks among people as I talked to them. I said, hey, how would you describe somebody that is hard to love or not lovable? And the reoccurring theme, I mean, there was a lot of things that came out of people's mouths that I went, whoa. But the underlying theme was, it's really hard to love selfish people. Think about that for just a minute. Everybody on some level is selfish. Everybody, to some degree, is selfish. But what they meant by that was, you know, when I sit down and have a conversation with you, and I ask you questions, so how's your parents, and how's school going, or how's your job, and how are your kids, and so how is the hunt for your spouse, or whatever it is that we're talking about, and I engage you in conversation, and the answer is just all about you. And there is never a reciprocating question that says, so, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? How can I? And that's just, it's all about them. They like to pick the restaurant, or they like to pick, you know, it was interesting to hear on some level, it is the idea that somewhere in people is this idea that it is about me. And the problem is this, is that as you engage in human relationships, most people are not searching for people to love. They are searching for people to love them. They are not searching for people that they can love. They are searching for people who will love them because they need love. See, as followers of Christ, we begin to recognize that the overflow of our lives, Jesus stated it this way, a new command I give you, that you would love one another, that the world might know that you are my followers because you love one another. And the expression of that is not by us saying, oh, let's love each other and let's sing kumbaya. It's not what he meant. What he meant was is a genuine expression of a new identity that is filled to the brim with the love of God. And the only way that works and the only way that that overflows into the life of others is if there is a rich, full understanding, rich and full understanding of the idea of your new identity in Christ. See, because if you are pulling from your old identity, love for other people, it is going to be transactional. Because culturally, we see love as transactional. Why did the marriage break up? The marriage broke up because irreconcilable differences. What? In a love relationship that's rooted in the gospel, that's rooted in a new identity, there isn't irreconcilable differences. Well, this person went looking for love in another place. And you begin to recognize the dissolving of relationships that are rooted in something other than the identity we have in Christ. And there you have an ongoing dilemma in the life of people. See, if you're trying to love people out of your humanness, see, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I see a person. You see a person when you look in the mirror. And you see that person, and most of us think to ourselves, most of us, not everybody, some people don't like themselves, I get that. But most of us look in the mirror and go, not too bad. You know, I got half my hair. I'd look better with most of it, but it's gone. I got that. I'm dealing with it. At least my head got tan this summer. There is a sense of where you look in the mirror and you go, I'm lovable. We never say it out loud. If you do, you got something wrong with you. But in our minds, we're thinking to ourselves, I'm lovable. I want somebody to love me. But if I start thinking about what makes me lovable, my skills, my conversation, I'm running short here. Maybe you guys can come up with more things. But there's a sense of where you go, okay, now what do I have to give? What comes out of a well of a self-proclaimed love that says, okay, now I need something back. I can give to a point, but now you gotta give me more back. You gotta speak into my life. Or else I can't love you. You're unlovable because you don't do anything to fill my tank. See, this is where the identity in Christ matters. And what you believe to be true about you matters. See, I look in the mirror and I see a child of God. Who cares if I have half my hair or no hair? Who cares what my skill set is? I've been adopted into the family of God. I am holy and dearly loved by God. I have been died for. I've been ransomed. This God who knew every dark secret about me, knew me better than I know myself, knew the crevices by which I would conjure evil, my heart, the dark spots of my heart, my shortcomings, my failings, my faking loving people. All of that. He knew all of that about me. And he died for me. In 1 John 4, it's stated like this. It's stated so clearly, and John says it so well. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I believe it is impossible to love other people in the way that God loves us without the power of God in us. Otherwise, we love out of our humanness, and our humanness can't help but be conditional. We can't help it. Because we're trying to extract what only we can get from God, from people. It's why we get so frustrated. It's why we get so angry. It's why we can't forgive people. It's because you get to the point where it's just like, why can't you just give me what I need? Because I can't. Only God can give you what you need. But I'm lovable. Haven't you met me? You're kind of lovable, but there are days when you are a pain in the neck. And if I don't love you from another place besides my humanness, it's easy for me to walk away. It's easy for me to say, you're not really lovable. I don't say it out loud, but I say it in my head. I don't know what for you is that thing in other people that makes them hard to love. See, oftentimes what we end up doing is we start to move into people's lives and we become for them something that they need so that they'll love us. We do fill their tank. We do something for them. And we eventually move into their lives in such a way that they love us. They love us not because of a depth of love that they have for God, but they love us because we fulfill a need. That's transactional kind of love. It's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about love. It talks about a sacrificial kind of love. Do you know that God is a God of engagement? While we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were going our own way, the Bible says we were all like sheep and gone astray. It is a picture of us doing our own thing, oblivious, and God, the pursuer, God is the one that condescended. God is the one that steps down. God is the one who dies. God is the one that extends himself. God is the one that is straining and searching and seeking and looking, and we are oblivious. We are a bunch of sheep that are wandering about trying to figure out how to get someone to love us. And the one who loves us beyond all comprehension, unconditionally, is the one seeking us. And we look for love in all the wrong places. I know that's a song. So does What's Love Got to Do with It? Tina Turner. And so with that, people are hard to love. And unless you start loving people out of that identity in Christ, out of that well and the wealth of which God has given you, you will love them humanly, not supernaturally. And not the way it was intended. See, the next verses explain the details of what this love looks like. It says, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. See, when I love someone, forgiving them becomes easy. See, I love my kids, I love my wife, and when I need to forgive them, it flows. It flows right out of me. But if somebody hurts my wife or my kids, yeah. See, I'll love you. Because I want to protect them. Not step into a loving relationship with someone who hurt them or hurts me. See, there is this sense of where I am predisposed to love who is lovable and I'm predisposed not to love those who are unlovable, but yet I am now in a relationship with a God who says, now you're my child, you are to reflect me, you are to live like me, you're to love like me, and overflow into the lives of others. So the unlovable, which I was unlovable, I was that deep, dark person, I was that person that was in desperate need of the love of God. And when I realized that, and I realized the depth of forgiveness that God has given me, when I realize just how much he's done, when I realize that, we just sang it, love flows from me, even to the person who never asks me a question about me, even to the person who has made a mess of their lives over and over and over again. Love flows from me. Because apart from God, I don't know the love that says, I forgive you over and over and over again. I am a normal person who does the same sin that has to go back to God and say, I did it again. Forgive me. And every time, he forgives. Where do I get off saying, you've done that to me one too many times. Now I'm done forgiving you. See, it doesn't work. If you're a follower of Christ, it just doesn't work. You can't put those two pieces together. You can't unless you are loving out of a human heart. If you're loving out of a human heart, it says, I'll forgive you 3 times. Wait. I'll forgive you 7 times. Nah. Maybe I'll forgive you once. But then our relationship will be forever different because you hurt me. See, every time we sin, we step into that place where we are now, hurting God. And what does he say? Just come to me, forgiveness. Forgiveness flows freely, I love you. Can you imagine if God said, nope, I'm going to have a bitter root towards you because you've sinned 3 times. We're toast. We're done. We're undone. And so the idea that being a follower of Christ somehow is us limiting how we love others is foreign to God. And if it's foreign to God, it should be foreign to us. Do you hear what he's saying? Bear with each other, forgive one another. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility. And so what it looks like to be a follower of Christ is an expression of the personhood of God. God extends himself in compassion and kindness and great patience with us. He's so patient with me. So patient with me. I wouldn't be nearly as patient with anyone as God is with me. So I ask you this morning. Has the deep love of God found its way into your being? It's not something you can muster. It's something you must believe. It is something you experience. It is something that is promised. It is something that God has given you. It is something that he has given me. And there is this wealth of love that comes from being a follower of Christ because of the recognition of what he's done for us, but also by him pursuing us and rescuing us and paying for us. And all of these things come together in this place where you realize if there's a realization, a deep realization of how deep and dark you really were and are, loving people becomes that much easier. Because you've been forgiven a boatload. Some of us, a trainload. But all of us, immeasurably forgiven. Because we can be unlovable. Now, this is where you're going to have to write fast, and I'm going to have to talk fast. If you would really like to do some self-evaluation on this, there's a couple of questions I'd like you just to write down. You can look in the mirror and ask yourself, or you can go to a trusted friend, your spouse. Now, this is the dangerous part. You can say, hey, is this true of me? But then you got to give the person permission to say the truth to you. And not hold it against them if they do. Because you're not as loving as you think you are. I'm not as loving as I think I am. I can use harsh words. I can be mean. I can be demeaning. I can be extraordinarily sarcastic. It's my second language. Couple of easy ones. First one is this. Do I have a complaining spirit about me? A complaining spirit? Is it my nature to complain? Most people who are complainers don't hear it in themselves. You actually have to ask somebody, am I a complainer? What it is you're letting your personal preferences trump whether you love people or not, and you become extraordinarily difficult to love if your first love language is, I want to complain. It is not, this is the expression or the lack of expression of patience and compassion. Because a complainer's presumption is, I don't care what the other person is feeling or why they did what they did, they're going to know why they upset me. Secondly, there's no patience for change with a complainer. That's an easy one. Do I consider others before I speak? This is my problem. I'm quick to talk, much quicker than I should be, but it does make life easier for me, I think, if I just say what's on my mind. Not good all the time. Makes me hard to love sometimes. Not every day. Am I willing to forgo what I want to say for the sake of others? Am I willing to love people, to love others, without getting anything back? That's the tougher one. See, selfish people, which we all are, so don't, this is the other caveat on this message, is you can't leave and tell the person in the car that you're driving home with, you need to love me better. Loving others is not a passive endeavor. It is a proactive one, and it is born out of our relationship with God. And so if we are not loving others, there is not something wrong with the others. There is something intrinsically wrong with my relationship with God. And I am not fully grasping what God has done for me and done in me and for me. And so if my natural inclination is to write people off, there is something wrong with your relationship with God, not with others. Because people will be wrong, they will be mean, they will be unlovable, and they will be selfish. But that doesn't mean you can't love them. Because that's who you are, and God loves you. And he adopted you and died for you. So this requires some self-evaluation. And for as many people as I've talked to this morning about this, it's really hard to tell somebody you're not very good at loving and sound loving. Think about that for just a second. Let's have a talk. You really are lousy at loving. This has got to come from a conviction of the heart of God in you. And it comes from understanding. The band's going to come out and we're going to sing How Great the Father's Love. And as they come out, I just want you to engage this idea. Is that when we are in relationship with God, it is because he's the one who called us. He's the one who rescued us. He is the one who's proactive. And his words should ring in your head and my head. It's that I loved you. Even when you were unlovable, while you were still a sinner, I died for you. And it's about that that brings about a change in the life of those who follow Jesus. Let's sing and I'll come up and close.